1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to look briefly at verses 1 through 6. This will be more of a devotional tonight with the congregational meeting. I want to allow time for that. We have been preaching through 1 Peter, and for the shorter sermonette, for the Christianette tonight, we thought we'd just stick with the same passage that we were originally going to do. And we'll probably highlight mainly the first three verses, but also look at some the first six in our reading. And Rich and I titled this, How to Impact Unbelievers, but I kind of changed the title to Living a Transformed Life. And they kind of go together. Living a transformed life is a way to impact unbelievers. But as I look at this text, it is calling on believers to change from their past history, their past life, their past passions, that there is to be a difference. And I believe this is what Peter is calling for in these opening six verses. 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. What do they want to do? Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, for this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though they judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Let's pray. Lord, may it be our desire, our goal to live transform lives, to display Christ-likeness. We understand those who have been saved for a while and realize as we look past, there's been a lot of tension, a lot of struggles. It doesn't happen overnight. But may we all seek to progress in godliness, in sanctification, in holiness. May that be our zeal and our goal. And may we be admonished if we've been in the quagmire of our culture and indulging in it to the point that maybe our friends don't even know that we are truly saved. That there isn't a difference between them and us. And if that is the case, may we be convicted in desire to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of our flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. In recent weeks, we've been looking, and Peter has been addressing the subject of suffering, Christian suffering, receiving unjust treatment. And Peter gives wise advice for us how to handle those situations when we say, life just isn't fair, I'm not getting what I deserve, and so the natural reaction is retaliation, revenge. And Peter calls for us not to do that type of thing, to be able to face it just as Christ suffered. So he continues that a little bit, speaking of suffering and Christ's example in chapter 4. But then he also transitions here into reminding us that a believer not only should not retaliate, but a believer needs to display a transformed lifestyle. That there have been changes. That the old group that we ran around with, we are not running around with them or doing the same things and indulging in fleshly passions, but seeking to be passionate in our affection for Jesus Christ in service for Him. So verse 1 begins by saying, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And that last phrase can be confusing. We'll try to get to that. But the verse begins with a reminder to follow Christ's example. At the very beginning of this verse, transitioning from the issues of suffering in the previous chapter to this chapter, since Christ suffered in the flesh. And we know Christ suffered, and He is our great example when we suffer. That we can handle it at the workplace, at school, or even with family members who are unregenerate or at least not seeking to walk and live for the Lord. Since Christ suffered in the flesh, but then what might seem to be an odd command in the middle of the verse, He says, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. This phrase, arm yourself, referred to a soldier putting on his armor. And do we have armor in this room? I've seen some soldiers around the building, and that's our theme this week. And every time I turn the corner and I see a soldier, I think a person is standing there. And it scares me when it's kind of dark in the building when I'm here at night. And so I'm going to have to train myself. That is a cardboard soldier, I think. I have had staff scare me in the middle of the night, not middle of the night, in the nighttime here. Mike Sanders was good for doing that. I don't know if these guys have done that. Maybe I just remember long-term memory, not short-term memory of those kind of issues. But putting on armor, he's going to put it on carefully. And what Peter is saying, with the same dedication and care that a soldier is equipping himself and putting on this armor, what is he saying here? Arm yourselves with the same kind of thinking. What kind of thinking? Whose kind of thinking? Who do you think it's talking about? Jesus Christ. With His kind of thinking of suffering and living a Christ-like life. Have the same kind of attitude as Christ would have. Have the same kind of thinking. Which then reminds me of a familiar text in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there be any excellence, if there be anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let me repeat the key words. Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, think on these things. Let's saturate our hearts and minds with music and media and things that we read, that we fill our brain with, and our activities. Things that are true, honorable, just, pure, and so forth. We need to have a Christ-like thinking process to live a transformed Christian life. We can't be saturated with the culture and suddenly act like a transformed believer if we don't saturate ourselves with and our hearts and minds with the Word of God. But then the last phrase, I want to get to that, can seem false. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. All of us have suffered, and some at greater levels, and you all probably have known somebody who has really suffered. But does that mean once you suffer to a certain level, you will stop sinning? I think we all know the answer to that. But I think what Peter is referring to is the people who suffer understand this in light of what we saw back in chapter 3. If you want to look over to the previous chapter, verse 17, the verse that we expounded on back several weeks ago, where Peter says, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. What good is it if we suffer for doing evil? We should expect punishment for doing something wrong. Young people, children, when you disobey your parents, you shouldn't be surprised when you're disciplined or at the workplace or whatever it might be. But if you're doing what is good, that is shocking. We don't expect that to happen. But when we're able to get to the point where we can suffer for doing good, I believe a person can then understand and depend on God and even make a clear break with sinful patterns of the past, a lifestyle of the past. And that's really the emphasis of the next few verses, that there needs to be a clean break, that we can't just continue to indulge in sinful passions, in the lust of the flesh, the sinful desires of the past or of our culture that we all struggle with at various times. And so those who have made a commitment to Christ, particularly at a great cost, and That's happened in Muslim nations, in China, in other nations, not so much here in America. As they suffer for Christ, as they understand what that means, their life is not just going to be full of hypocrisy. Why would they claim to be a Christian when there is a cost? In most cases, they're going to be very sincere in their walk and their desire to obey God and not fulfill the lust of the flesh and passions of the flesh. But then verse 2 goes on to tell us that as a result, a believer will live. And here's a passage and another passage we'll share with you. The will of God. We sometimes struggle. What is the will of God for us? Verse 2 talks about the will of God. Living for the will of God instead of sinful passions. I'm going to read this verse. You can read it in your translation from the NIV because I believe this is easier to understand in the NIV. And so the NIV translates verse 2 this way. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. The ESV says, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Let me read the NIV once again. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires. And that's hard to do, isn't it? Because there's a lot in the world that is pleasurable, that seems pleasurable, that is wrong, that is not right, that is not Christ-like, and will not display a transformed Christian life. And so we need to rather follow the will of God. Similar passage that Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. He says, for this is the will of God. We want to know the will of God. And then he says, your sanctification. Or in other words, your holiness. That you abstain from sexual immorality. List one of many sins that could be listed. But God's will, as we look at these two verses, 1 Peter 4:2 and 1 Thessalonians 4:3, what is the will of God? That you and I be Christ-like. That we are to be holy. More holy. And live that transformed life. So then, verse 3 gives us a list of some of the old habits of the past. And this verse reminds me of another familiar verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that many of us have committed to memory. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature, and then what things are passed away? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Paul talks about, in Ephesians 4, putting off the old self, putting on the new self. There's to be transformation. So then Peter gives a list of sins. This is not meant to be an exhaustive list of sins, but a list of sins that describe pagans of that day. Gentiles, ungodly people. Their lifestyle included living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. I mean, we can look at a verse like that and say, well, Baptists don't do any of those things. We wouldn't be caught dead doing those. And sometimes we can pride ourselves on Baptist do's and don'ts and think that we're all right. When it's more, of course, importantly, a heart issue, and heart issues can relate to activity issues in our life. There is a connection in these various sins that are listed. Let me just look at them briefly. Again, we're trying to make this a shorter sermonette. But sensuality means literally without any restraint, moral restraint. Just lacking any moral restraint in one's life. Passions simply are sinful human desires, desires of the flesh. And Paul writes about that. In Galatians chapter 5, lists some of the lusts of the flesh. Drunkenness, I think we all know what that is. When somebody becomes drunk, they become intoxicated. Their actions, their attitude, their behavior changes. Some become very angry and mean-spirited. Some become very giddy and strange even. My aunt said that the town mayor one time ran around her town. It was a little town, Eastland, West Virginia, ran around in his pajamas when he was drunk. And then when he was sober, he was shocked that he would do such a thing. But people do strange things when they're intoxicated. Orgies are banquets or feasts that are given to the idea of wild immorality, which then leads to the next item, drinking parties. And lastly, he lists lawless idolatry, which I believe this is a description, this phrase, lawless idolatry, of all activities listed before and that before the lawless idolatry and all that are done, any sinful desires that are done for the flesh instead of pleasing the Lord. Now, as I mentioned, these seem to be connected to one another. Wild parties and drunkenness often lead to fornication. This is how the unsaved live, and we should reject going to those kind of events or occasions or parties. Or if we come into one and find out this isn't what I thought it was going to be, leave as quickly as possible, whether young or old. Do not put ourselves in a very tempting situation. Because, again, this is how the unsaved live. Now, lest we look at this and say, well, I've never done any of those things, never been drunk, never engaged in this or that. Let me remind you some other lists that Paul gives us in Galatians 5, verse 19. Some of the lists of the sins, he says, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Yes, we've seen those already. Idolatry. But then he gives some other sins. Sorcery, enmity. Who's not been engaged in enmity? Strife. Who's not been engaged in strife? Jealousy. Whoa. Haven't all of us? Maybe today we've been jealous of someone or something. Fits of anger. Who's not had outbursts of anger to family members or friends or at the workplace? These are sins of the flesh, not just all those sexual sins back in 1 Peter chapter 4. He goes to the very real issues that we struggle with. Dissensions, divisions, envy. These are kind of regular Joe sins. Sorry, Joseph. Regular sins that regular Joes do. And he said, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that doesn't mean because you fell into drinking or jealousy that suddenly you lose your salvation. But if we are habitually doing these things with no tinge of conscience and no desire to make that right with God, to confess our sins, the question is, am I a true believer? There's not been a transformed life. There's no longer a conscience to get on my knees and say, I have sinned against a holy God. And, oh God, please forgive me for what I've done against you to violate you and your holiness. Let me give one other list. Paul also writes to 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy, in the last days, this is what the last days will be like. People will be lovers of self. Who's not a lover of self at times in this room? Lovers of money. Who's not been a lover of money at times? Maybe I'm the only one. Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. Brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Doesn't that last phrase sound like our day? Just give me some technology. Just give me some high that I can go and enjoy some spirited activity instead of focusing on my spiritual disciplines for the day. As we look at these various lists, the transformation is not just what Peter is talking about, but what Paul is talking about. As one man put it this way, it's And he summarized it this way, that it's not easy sometimes battling the vices in our world, the former vices in our life, your past or even your present sins. Because the world indulges, Satan tempts us every day. Nobody sins out of duty. We do it because it feels good. And the reason we don't hate these behaviors is because we love them. They feel good, and we like to feel good, so we like sin. Again, I like the opening statement, nobody sins out of duty. Sin is pleasurable. And then he goes on to say, we're like children who find the taste of poison sweet and pleasing. And we have to be taught first that the bottle with the skull on it is deadly. It is poison. The big sin on the bottle means it will kill you. Don't drink that. Avoid that. The need for a transformed Christian life. Our time is up. Let me just close with a couple of thoughts here. Verse 4 does remind us that when worldly friends try to entice you and participate in these activities, they're surprised, they've been shocked when you don't engage in them. The verse says, with respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. They malign you. Old friends will turn on you. They will become hostile against you. They will even malign your integrity because you won't go to those events and situations anymore. And then quickly, lastly, verse 5 reminds us, the reminder that God is judge. And unbelievers will be judged. They will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and dead. They will not escape the righteous wrath, the right judgment of God about any of these matters. My friend, the bottom line is we are commanded to live a transformed life. May God convict us and work in our hearts. That we, number one, make sure we are a child of God's. And number two, if we are, that we're sincerely desiring to live a transformed life.